All right, let's turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at verses 11 and 12 today. It's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 Thessalonians, since I was out of town as far as training that I had in Topeka, and Kurt took over that Sunday, and then last week we did our special messages dealing with the days of Noah and days of Lot, and just kind of understanding why things are the way they are in our world today as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. So today we're jumping back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and looking at verses 11 and 12. Just to kind of give you a review of some of the things that we've covered in this chapter. We've had obviously several messages in this chapter, starting out dealing with how we are supposed to walk and to please God, how Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to continue to do that, to walk according to the commandments, according to the Word of God, to be able to please God. And then we took 2 weeks to talk about really sanctification and dealing with how we're supposed to possess our vessels, our bodies, in sanctification and honor, and how God didn't call us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then the last time we were in 1 Thessalonians, we looked at adoration, as far as the love that we're supposed to have. And the Thessalonians, as we've seen, that they were loving one another, and Paul was commending them on that, but it's exhorts them really to continue in that, to grow in that. We should never stop growing in our love for the Lord and love for one another. And so that's what we covered the last time. Well, this week, in verses 11 and 12, we're really dealing with the work ethic. And we're talking about our conversation. Remember, that word in the Bible, we're not going to see it in the past today, but that's what I titled the message. Conversation is more than what you say, it's what you do. Right? It's your manner of living. And the reason why I entitled this message that way is because we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12 and looking at really our work and our walk. I want you to actually go through these verses right now, then we're going to do an introductory verse to kind of explain what we're going to be seeing today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." And it's like, I didn't arrange this message, you know, way back when, to coincide with Labor Day weekend, but I can't think of a better passage of Scripture to be in and dealing with Labor Day weekend, where we celebrate, you know, the American work ethic and so forth. And it's interesting, it's like this week we had the job numbers come out, and they were disappointing, and there is a lot of jobs out there, but people, they don't want to work them. And it's like, that seems to be the thing that's been going on these last couple of years, is that people do not want to actually go back to work. And so we find ourselves in these two verses that deal with really the work ethic. And so we're going to look at this these two verses in two aspects, in a sense of obviously physical work that we have. I mean, as far as careers or jobs, I understand that everybody is not working. There's people that work at home. There's people who are retired and so forth. I understand that. But not only if, our work situation as far as physically, but spiritually. God has given us a work, a ministry to do. And so with this, we're going to cover both aspects of this. But what I want to do, in way of introduction before we get into this, is actually go to 2 Thessalonians, the next book over, in chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Because, obviously, as well as the Thessalonians were doing in ministry and so forth, there were people there in that church that were not doing what they were supposed to do. They were not working like they needed to work. They were basically mooching off other people. They were in everybody else's business instead of being quiet and doing their own work and so forth. And so the 2 Thessalonians, the letter that Paul writes to them, he deals with that, and we see it here in chapter 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, pick it up in verse 7. It says this. It says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, how for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." In other words, Paul says, when we were with you, we didn't just take your food. No, we worked, we labored night and day, so we can have the money or whatever needed and necessary for us to feed ourselves, even though we have the power as apostles that you should take care of us and so forth and that. We didn't want to do that. We want to be an example for what you're supposed to do. And the reason why is because there are people that were not doing that, not doing the work. Pick it up in verse 10. It says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Think about that message. Think about if our government officials came out, "Hey, if you're not working, then you're not eating." Wouldn't that be something? All right? That's what is laid out here as far as the Christian. Alright? It's like, if you don't work, if you're not paying, doing what you need to do to eat, then you shouldn't be eating. In verse 11, it says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." You know what a busybody is? They're going around and in everybody else's business and so forth, and probably telling them what they need to do and not to do and stuff like that, and they're not doing anything themselves. Alright? I'm sure we all have seen that or know people that are like that. What does Paul say? What does the Word of God say? Verse 12. It says, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ." Get that in mind. This is not just, this is Paul's opinion. This is what he says, this is what the command is, and I exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. It says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Right? It's like, that's what the Word of God lays out. It's like, we should be working. Alright? I mean, even going way back to Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve, alright, before the fall, when God created Adam, he put him in the garden to take care of the garden. That was work. Alright? And of course, after the fall, after they sinned, they were still going to work, and work was going to be much tougher. And it's like, there's a thing that we should be working, alright? That's what God created us to be able to do, and to be able to just sit at home and do nothing. Again, I'm not talking about those who have elected that they're working at home and so forth and all that. I'm not going against that. But there's the idea that you should be working, not sitting around doing nothing. And so as you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to dig into this a little bit, starting in verse 11, but we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started in what we need to see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you and praise you for your providence, for your time, for your direction, that we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, at this time on this Labor Day weekend, as we, as a country, we take the day off on Monday to reflect, to celebrate on the work ethic as far as the United States and all that, that work, the labor to build this country up. I mean, so there can't be a better message for this weekend than what we have here. Lord, help us to biblically see what this is all about. Alright, not just dealing with the physical or temporal work that we have, whatever our careers or whatever our jobs are that we need to be doing, and doing it with a biblical attitude, but also you've given us an eternal work, you've given us a spiritual work, you've given us a ministry, that each and every one of us, that we need to be working in. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes, help us to see the things that we need to see out of your word. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts, Lord, to be ready, to be receptive to the things of your word. Because it doesn't do us any good just to listen and have it go in one ear and out the other and not change our lives. Lord, we pray that your word would change us today, that we would reflect and meditate on the things that we need, that you would speak directly to all of our hearts, again, that you would be glorified. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 11, looking at the work. And the first thing it says there, "And that ye study to be quiet." Now, there's some of us that are what they call introverted, and, you know, you don't talk much at all. You're in the group, you're the quiet one, and so forth and so on. But then there's other of us that's not the case, to where we can talk and go and go and go for forever, and so forth and so on. But here it says that ye study to be quiet. Now, we've already looked at the context, really, of what Paul was dealing with from 2 Thessalonians. We just read it. Are those people that are busybodies going around and telling people what they need to do and so forth and so on, why they do nothing? There's that aspect of it, but there's more that we can learn here about studying to be quiet. Now, the word study, you might find this interesting, is only mentioned 3 times in Scripture. Out of a whole Bible, the word study is only mentioned 3 times, and one of them is obviously right here. All right, I want you to go back to the first time it's ever mentioned. Now, I want you to put a bookmark in 1 Thessalonians and go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, Psalms is like your middle part of the Bible, and if you're at Psalms, go over a few pages or a few books, I should say, to Proverbs, and then you're going to have Ecclesiastes. All right, Solomon is the one that is the human author of this book. And as you make your way there, we're going to go to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes and look down in verse 12. This is a book where God allows Solomon to experience everything there is to do under the sun. And basically, in chapter 12 at the end, he comes up with the conclusion of the whole matter, is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man, because judgment is going to be coming. So that's what he concludes, being able to experience everything there is to be done under the sun. There's not anything that is done today that Solomon hadn't already experienced. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 12. Ecclesiastes 12:12, it says this, "And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books, there is no end." All right? Now we know that. There's books that come out every day. All right? Books, people got to write about stuff all over the place. Some good, books are good, some are not, so forth, whatever. There is no end. But notice what he says in the second part of the verse. It says, "And of making many books, there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh." The first time that word is used in Scripture, right there, and there is weariness. I mean, there's some, when you really are studying things out, it can get very wearisome. I remember being in college, and at the time I was finishing up my senior year, at the same time I was in my church, I was in our pastor school, and it was test time for that as well, you know, and I remember back in the day, and you younger folks won't understand this, but our first computer was a Tandy computer. I mean, I don't know how much memory it had. I mean, maybe 2 megabytes. I don't know. Not much. All right. So it's an old computer, and I was a sociology student, and so I was typing up and had all my final paper for my sociology test was concerned, and then I had in my pastor school I had this huge test on the book of Genesis, which was you had to write 30 pages on the first two chapters of Genesis, you know. So I get that all done, and all of a sudden, it's like I ran out of memory. And so I'm thinking I'm just going to delete some old files, whatever that I didn't need. I ended up deleting my sociology paper and my paper on Genesis. If you talk about weariness, I don't know how many hours I spent on that. I'd already taken my books that I used for references for my sociology paper back to the library on campus at UMKC, where I went to school. And I remember going into our bedroom. Trish and I were married at the time. And I just laid on my bed and screamed. I couldn't believe what I'd just done. Because I was going to have to go back to the library, get those books, and write all that stuff over again, as well as my Genesis paper. And with my Genesis paper, I just hand wrote it instead of trying to type it up and stuff. You talk about weariness. All of us, I'm sure, have been there at some point in time in our life and dealing with studying for school or something like that, or maybe it's for a job. The job that I'm in now, I had to get recertified as far as my policing, since I was out of policing for 9 years. And so there's a lot of studying that went into that to pass that certification. And so we get that. But studying of the Word of God also, there is that weariness of the flesh. I am already studying what we're going to be going through next year, and there's some chapters that there's a lot going on. And so study of it is the weariness of the flesh. So that happens. We understand the verse that's on the front of this pulpit is the other time that you see the word study used in Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When it comes to the study of the Word of God, it's going to take work. All right? There's going to be some weariness. God has designed His book that way, really, to gauge our heart is part of it. You know, we really have a heart to His Word and to seek those things, to dig those things out as far as the truth of the Word of God, but it's going to take study. But this time that we're going and looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says this, "And that ye study to be quiet." I'm sure we've all heard it. God has given us one mouth and two ears. Why? Because we're supposed to do a lot more listening than speaking. All right? I mean, we've all heard that, I'm sure. Study to be quiet. This is something that doesn't, in a sense, almost come naturally, probably for most of us. We have to study to be quiet, to be able to listen. As we talk about work and we talk about ministry aspects, it's so important for us to be able to just study to be quiet and listen. Listen to where somebody is at. Listen to what they're saying. You know, if they got questions or whatever the case is, it's good to, or going through an issue or a problem, it's good just to be quiet and listen to what they're actually saying. A lot of times, we just want them to be quiet. We're just listening for a break in their conversation so we can say what we want to say. It's like, that's not how we're supposed to minister. All right? Not to be political or anything like that, but our president got in some trouble this last week. And dealing with those families that their loved ones died on the battlefield. And the critique was that he was more concerned about talking about his own son instead of just listening to the family members that lost their beloved, their family members. Right? There's something to be said in this understanding to study to be quiet. Just to listen and see what's going on. Right? We don't always have the answer. We always don't have, you know, like everything that we think we're going to say is the greatest thing since sliced bread. We need to stop, study, to be quiet, just to be able to listen. Now, you look at that verse again, and let's go on, because the next thing it says, and to do your own business. Again, one of the things that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians is that we got some busybodies around there. They're busy in everybody else's business instead of doing what they are supposed to be doing. God has given us a work and a job to do. If you were to look over into Ephesians chapter 2, we use this reference a number of times, and it's dealing with how we have a work that God has laid out for us to do. So just go back a few pages from 1 Thessalonians to the left to Ephesians chapter 2 down in verse 10. A lot of us are familiar with verses 8 and 9 that talk about our salvation and how we are saved by grace. We're not saved by works. There's not a work we can do to earn our way to heaven. Jesus Christ has done all of that for us. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, God has created us to do our work. And that's what verse 10 comes in. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, it's our choice, but that's what the Lord would have us and want us to do, is to walk in the good works that He's already ordained us to do. And again, it doesn't matter what our job, what our career is, and that sort of thing. It's like that. I mean, God gives us that, was able to make the money, to put the food on the table and all that. But it's also an opportunity to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God, to be a witness to others. And so God has given us a work to do, and we need to make sure that we're doing our own business, all right? Not in other people's matters and business and so forth. Do the work that God has laid out for us to do. I want you to go to Romans as well. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in this chapter a couple of times, but in talking about doing our own business. Romans chapter 12, Paul lays this aspect out as well. And again, this deals with physical job that we have as well as spiritual job that we have. In Romans chapter 12, I want you to look down in verse 11. Simple little verse. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is kind of like my personal theme verse that I had when I was doing karate as my business. After I was doing policing at Merriam, I resigned there to do karate full time, and this was kind of the verse that I had that was my theme verse for me to keep in mind of what I am doing. That even though I'm doing karate, something that is a temporal thing, that's not going to last forever, I can use that job to be able to serve the Lord in doing it. And what does it say in this verse? First of all, not being slothful, not being lazy, not slothful in business, but the opposite of that, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, when I'm doing a job, I need to make sure I'm doing it with my whole heart. It reminds me of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. You don't have to turn there now. Maybe I'm sure you're familiar with it. But it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So whatever the job is, whatever God has given you to do, give it your all and that you're serving Him. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what the case is. Be fervent. Don't be lazy in doing it. Now, after being off for a couple of weeks, some people at the casino think I'm just like continuously on vacation, you know. And I admit, I have had a lot of vacation time in this last year or so. But obviously, you guys know I was off for surgery and so forth. So when I got back and I enter in, I was excited to get back to work. But I wasn't excited to sit down at my desk because I know what was there. I had 10 different backgrounds. I don't know how many emails I had to go through. And then I need to catch up on the things that have been happening since I was gone. I mean, the first hour or so was just dealing with catching up on what was going on in the emails and so forth and all that. And it's just like, there's a lot of work that was before me. And it's like, well, let's get to it. Got to do it. Let's get it done. You know, and it's like, I had 3 meth cases that happened at this year that all the results came back from the lab. All 3 of them, which means I have 3 affidavits to write up to send out to the county and so forth, all of this. It's like, oh my gosh, it's just like Trish texting me, how's work? I'm busy. There's work to be done. That's the downfall in the sense of being gone for a while, but it's good. It's good. You got to get it done. And Trish joking was like, oh, you'll have it done by 1 a.m. Not quite. Not quite. No, I still got some work to do. Try to get it done tonight. But the thing is, it's like no matter what your job is, do it. As a Christian, we should be the model for that in the workplace. I mean, all of you, I'm sure you've experienced people, hopefully this is not you, but you've experienced people that they don't do their job. You try everything you can to get them to do it, they don't do the job. And it really seems bad when you get into government positions, seems like. It's like, because a lot of times government employees, they know it takes It takes a miracle for them to get fired. I mean, I'm not talking about anything that you guys haven't already heard. But it's like, that is not what God intends for us as Christians. If we're going to be the light, if we're going to be able to share truth with somebody, we need to make sure that we do our job. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. More to look at here in verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands. You do the work. As I even talk about this phrase here, it reminds me, and I am thankful that when I went to college, I was on the tail end of, and I should say tail end, I was leaving as this concept of doing assignments in a group was really starting to get going. I mean, I graduated from UMKC in 1992. And so we had a little bit of that, but it seems like they do that a lot. And you know how that happens. You know what happens when you work in groups. What generally happens when you got a group of people working together? What happens? You guys know. One or two people do all the work, and everybody else is just sitting there, not doing anything, and just, again, they're the busybodies. And it's like, you hate it when the grade depends on the whole group, and your grade can suffer because you have other people slacking off. And it's like, that is not biblical, all right? God says, you know what, you need to make sure that you are doing your own business and to work with your own hands. You do what is your responsibility and what you're supposed to be doing. You go to work, you're being paid to do that job. Do that job. Don't let somebody else do it for you. You do the work. I want you to go back to Ephesians real quick. I had you there earlier. Let's go back to Ephesians, this time in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to look down in verse just 28. This is a section of things that God says, this is what you're not supposed to do, but this is what I want you to do. All right, basically putting off the old, put on the new. And in verse 28 it says this, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I mean, a total opposite of stealing. Alright? Quite honestly, we should not supposed to steal. But not only that, we're supposed to do what? Work with our own hands. Labor, working with our own hands, the thing that is good. Work to do what is good and right. And that you're able to turn around and give to somebody that has need instead of stealing from somebody else. You know what? So it says what? They're too lazy to do the work that they need to do to get the things that they want to have. It's like, I'll just steal it. Alright? Happens all the time. It's like, somebody, I won't say that. But people steal things all the time at my place of employment. Alright? Somebody leaves something around, they pick it up. Alright? Whatever the case is. And it's like, what is that? You're too lazy to do the work that you're supposed to do. I'll just take it from somebody else. Well, again, obviously that's not the right thing to do. But you need to work and labor so you can turn around and do what? Somebody has a need, you're ready, you're able to give. One more time, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. This is not something that is an option. It's not something that is a suggestion. This is what God's Word is laying out that we need to be doing. Again, not just dealing with physical jobs for those who are working outside the home, but also, as I said, God has given us a work to do. He has ordained work for us to do for Him. He is our ultimate boss. Again, it goes back to Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, heartily ask the Lord and not unto men. God has you where you at in your work outside the home to be able to minister for Him, to bring Him glory, to reach others, to be the light. And the best way to start doing that is being an example of doing your physical work. But it goes on, and it's like God has commanded us to also, obviously, to do the work that He's laid out for us to do, that we should be walking in. It's not something that is an option. Should it be something that we are wanting to do, but something that we'll be held accountable in doing? I want you to go back to Philippians real quick. I know you're familiar with this, but I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4, down in verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Again, we've talked so much and understand that the doctrines and the things that we're going to be held accountable for are the things that God uses the Apostle Paul to lay out to us from the book of Romans all the way through Philemon. It doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to other places in Scripture, that sort of thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But specifically, what we're going to be held accountable for are the things that are laid out from Romans through Philemon. And they're in the book of Philippians, chapter 9, it says this: "And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Obviously, Paul being an example, he's not telling people to do something that he himself is not doing. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do the things that are commanded of us, and we will be held accountable for it. It's like when I go to work and my supervisor gives me work to do, I'm expected to do that work. The backgrounds that he gives me. Like I said, I got 10 new backgrounds when I showed up to work. It's all in a ledger. It's all laid out. I mean, I'm the one that's responsible for these people to do their background checks. All right? And I have a certain amount of days and time to be able to get that done. So if I don't do that work, my boss is going to come to me and say, "Hey, Charles, how come you haven't got this taken care of? This is something that, in a sense, I've commanded you to do. How come you're not doing it?" All right? He's going to hold me accountable for the work that he has given me to do. And so what do I need to do? I need to do that work, all right? Because that's what I'm getting paid for. That's why I am there. Now, I think we all understand that in the physical realm of things. What about spiritually? What the work spiritually that God has given us to do? Our vision this year is to do what? To preach the Word of God, to share the truth of the Word of God, the things that the Lord has shown you, that you are able to turn around and be able to share that with others. Right? It's a vision for this year, but that's something that we're supposed to be doing all the time as believers in Christ. As we learn and as we grow, apply the Word of God to our lives, we should be seeking to do the work that God has given us and reaching others. Now, there's an accountability day that's coming. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And we have to give an account of the work that we have done. I won't take the time to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it lays that out, starting in verse 11 down through verse 15. But is our work going to be eternal? Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? Instead of doing the work that God has laid us out for us to do, and why we are here, and why He saves us, and so forth, we're just feeding our flesh. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. All right? There's an accountability day coming. Now, if from Ephesians chapter 2, get this before we move on to verse 12. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," right, "which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." All right? He's ordained it. He's pointed out. He's laid out the people that He wants you to reach. Just like my supervisor gives me the backgrounds of the people I'm supposed to search out and investigate. God has given all of us a work to do, people to reach. It's been foreordained. He knows the people that's going to be in your life. He knows the pathways that you're going to cross. He knows the open doors that He's going to give you. He has given you work already laid out, and it's going to come a day that we're going to stand before Him. He's going to say, "No, okay, let's see this. I'm giving you this person, that person, that person. Let's see how you did. Did you share the truth with them? I gave you an open door this day, right there. This person asked this question about heaven, about what happened. What do you teach at church, or what do you go through? What did you do? Did you tell them, or did you not?" We have a work to do. Are we doing it? God's work. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll read from verse 11 and go into verse 12 and dealing with our walk. It says, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." So in verse 12, we talk about our walk that we have. Our walk should be an honest walk. I don't know what it means to be honest. Hey, here it is. You know, good, the bad, and ugly. I mean, here it is. An honest walk. Doing that which is honest, which is right. I want you to go back to Romans again, but this time in same chapter 12, but we're going to look a little bit further down. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to look at verse 17 first and foremost. Romans chapter 12, but in verse 17. Says this, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, don't repay evil for evil. Somebody does something wrong to you, it's not time to have malice and get them back. Don't do that. But instead, in verse 17, it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. All men means all men. Right, and then this is the context it deals with. Again, it goes on as far as, again, somebody does something wrong, what you're supposed to do, let God take care of that, you do the right thing. But here we're supposed to, for our purposes today, and looking at this verse, is that we need to do that which is honest before all men. No exceptions. You know, not, oh, I don't like that guy, so I'm going to kind of lie to him about whatever. No, honest, laying out everything, being honest. Look in chapter 13 of Romans. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 13. Says this, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see in verse 13, it says what? Let us walk honestly. Right, we shouldn't have all these things of the flesh that is hindering that walk. We talked about that a number of weeks ago in our message in dealing with sanctification from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But walking honestly as in a day. All right, again, you think about daylight, a light, you see what's going on. All right, the light you're able to see. All right, so how are they walking honestly as in the day? Our life should be light. It should be no problem. People look at our lives and see, man, that person, I mean, they what they say is what they do. Right? Honest. That's what we need. That's what this world needs. And a lot of times, you know what? I mean, it can be hard for us to walk honestly. Somebody asks a question or somebody says something and it's easier to maybe kind of shield that light a little bit. I remember one time, this was going back some time ago. This was post 9/11. That's coming up, 20 years anniversary on that. And this is when we were still living in Canada, and we were Andy and I were going out to a karate tournament in Alberta. That was about a four-hour or so flight. And Andrew, of course, he was young. He was concerned about what if the plane blows up, you know, because, again, we're talking fresh from September 11th. This is October that we went out to Alberta. So it was just, you know, not even a month after 9/11 happened. So he was concerned. I said, hey, you know, God has us, you know, we're saved, we're heaven bound. If something happens, then, you know, we know where we're going. But I remember sitting on a plane on the flight back, and I was in the middle seat, Andy was in the window seat, and then this lady sits down by me, had the aisle seat, and I have my Bible out, I'm reading, saying something like that, and then so she turns to me and says, hey, You know, I have some friends or some people that say that, you know, if you don't accept Christ Jesus your Lord and Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. Is that really true? Is that right or whatever? It's like, I have obviously never met this lady. She asked me that question. A four-hour flight back. What's my response? It's like, well, let's see what the Word of God says. And I started showing her the Scripture and exactly what the Word of God says and really confirming what her friend had said to her. And obviously never seen her since. Don't have any idea. Well, I don't know. But a lot of times it could be easy. It's like, okay, we're in a plane, and you know what? Just like, I don't know. I mean, got to deal with it. Got to deal with it. I had another time, this is living in Canada, there was a lunch break at some training I was doing for victim services unit. And it was people that said, like, hey, my friend or someone said, like, hey, there's going to be this rapture happens that Christ is going to come back and take all these people out of the world, and there's going to be tribulation or whatever, all this other stuff. Is that right? I mean, she said it literally like that, like it's like, how can anybody believe that? And so my response here is, yeah, so that's what the Word of God says. Let me give you some verses about that. It can be easy for us at times to like, well, I don't want to be confrontational, or maybe they're going to laugh at me, or maybe, you know, this is not the time. Well, it's past time, folks. We have a job to do. We have a work to do. We need to study to be quiet, listen to what's going on, but there's time to speak. Just like it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. And our problem as Christians today, we're not doing the work that God has commanded us to do to actually speak and be honest with people. Be honest. You know, if you know the Word and you actually believe the Word of God, you know it's true, then when people, when you have the opportunity to answer a question, which we're going to get into here in a second, be honest. Let your life reflect the Word of God, an honest walk, so that when you speak, you're speaking the words that are honest, the true Word of God. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because we pick up the rest of this phrase here in verse 12. So that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. The without in the Bible are those who do not have a relationship with God. They are without. They're not inside. They're not part of the body for our dispensation today. Or it could also be somebody, I'll say this, that is a Christian, heaven bound, but yet they're out of fellowship. They're not doing what is right. It reminds me even in Matthew chapter 12, I won't have you turn there, but at the end of that chapter, it's like Jesus' mother, Mary, comes, and his half-siblings, so forth, were coming, and the Bible says that they were without, and they were desiring to speak to Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, who are my mother and my brother and my sisters? It's these that do the will of God. They're my mother. They're my brother. All right? And so you can literally talk about Christians who are not in fellowship being without. No matter what the case, whether they are lost or whether they're saved and not serving the Lord and not growing in a relationship with the Lord, they're without. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have an honest walk toward them that are without. Why? We have a job to do to reach them. It's not one of those, oh, you're without. too bad. Seems to be you. No, we're supposed to have a conversation, a walk, a manner of life in what we do and what we say to be able to reach those that are without. As a pastor, that's one of the specific requirements that I have to be a pastor, is to have a good conversation or a good report for those who are without. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 real quick as I take a drink of water. First Timothy chapter 3 says this in verse 7. It goes through a number of different qualifications that are not just prerequisites and continue to be so as a pastor. It's not like you're just one and done with these things. These are things that always need to be in your life as a pastor in that position. And in verse 7 it says this, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. I gotta look at it like, what's my testimony like to those who are not Christian? Or those who are not really having a in fellowship with the Lord who are saved? They're without. What's my testimony? Do they want to, what do they think of me? Think I'm an honest walk? Or hypocritical? I mean, that's something that I always gotta look and examine in my life, but it's not just me, it's all of us as believers in Christ, that we're making sure that we're having an honest walk to them that are without. You think about it. You think about the people that you, for those of you who work, you go to a place of a business or work. How many people that work there do you believe are saved? I can probably go out on a limb here and say probably the majority of the people that you work with are probably what? Without. And you're going to be the greatest testimony that they have to be able to see the truth. That spiritual work that we should have, that ministry that God has given us. I want you to turn back to Colossians. All right, we're in 1 Thessalonians. Just turn probably a couple of pages back to Colossians chapter 4. And I want you to look at what it says in verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says this. This is for not just the pastors, for all of us. Again, and it falls right in line with our vision this year, preaching the Word, sharing the truth of the Word of God with others. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it says this, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So when you go to the workplace, like tonight when I get up and get ready and I go back to work, I need to make sure that I'm walking in wisdom to them that are without, to those who do not have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe they're Christians that are, again, that are out of fellowship. I need to make sure that I'm walking in wisdom toward them and that I'm able and ready to answer whatever questions they may have according to the truth of the Word of God. It's a command. Think about that. Ought to answer every man. It's a tall order, isn't it? Can you share the truth of the gospel with somebody who is very poor, maybe homeless? Can you share the gospel? Can you share the truth of the Word of God maybe to the college professor that's working at Pitt State? Can you share the Word of God with somebody who is an atheist? Can you share the truth of the Word of God and answer the question of somebody that is in a false religion? Can you share the truth of the Word of God with maybe a child that has questions? Or can you answer the questions of those that have lived all their life without God and they're set in their ways? Can you answer their questions? This is something for all of us to do. And I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. I know some of you are thinking like, "There's no, I don't know enough about the Word of God to be able to share it with anybody." I'm going to say something that's going to be a little bit hard, but it's going to be honest. According to the Word of God, again, let me read this again, Colossians 4, verse 5 specifically, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, but your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt," that's the Word of God, "that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." There's no exceptions there. Every believer in Christ should get to the place where they're able to answer every man. Like your co-worker at work, where if it was the President of the United States, if it was the King of Siam, no matter what their background is, no matter who they are, but you're able to take the Word of God and share the truth with them. Well, that's going to take some work, isn't it? You can't answer the astrophysicist probably the same way that you're going to be able to answer somebody who you think is a country bumpkin or something like that. Somebody you think that doesn't have any education. You're not going to probably be able to answer the same way. And it has nothing to do with that one's better than the other. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. I'm not talking down to somebody that doesn't have a college education. I'm not doing that at all. As a believer in Christ, we're supposed to be ready to walk honestly toward everybody and to be able to answer every man. That's what the Scripture says. And that's what we're going to be held accountable for. And it's not going to be, "Well, Lord, I just didn't know what to say." Well, why not? Did you study? Did you study? Did you dig into my Word? Did you trust me to show you and teach you what to say? He said it's a bit hard, I know. It's like, how dare, because this is not typical Christianity that I'm talking about here. Typical Christianity is come to church, you know, and hear some little message and get some entertainment and that sort of thing and go off and we'll see you next week. Don't forget to give offering plate. That's what Christianity, a lot of it, is today. And it's sad, and there's no wonder that we're in a mess that we are. But what I'm talking about here is, really, to be honest with you, this is what normal Christianity is supposed to be. This is what's expected of us. When I go to work and I do the work that my boss gives me, I'm not doing above and beyond. I'm doing what he's told me to do.
what He's required of me to do. And you know what? That's the same thing. God has requirements for us. It's the thing that He wants us to do. And this is part of it. Walk honestly toward them that are without. We got some time that needs to be redeemed. There's a lot of lost time. I'm talking about redeeming. This is a lot of lost time. We have wasted a lot of time. A lot of times, and I think about this, especially in this last week or so, and I'm like, God, how, just come back. Let's just be done with this. You know, people are not listening, or whatever the case is. It's like, I'm fed up. And then there's a verse that comes to mind, and it was in 2 Peter, actually. I know it's not our doctrine, but 2 Peter, same principle, though. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about, you know what, how God is not slack concerning His promises. That's not meant to count slackness. But He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. You know why the Lord hasn't come back yet? Because there are still people that He wants to see saved. He's not willing for any to perish. Any. He wants everybody to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to grow in that relationship. And He wants to use us. He's long-suffering to usward. It doesn't say to them, to us. Which means what? We're probably not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not working like we need to be working. And now you study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you. Walking honestly toward them that are without. You go back to 1 Thessalonians. I need to finish up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again verse 12, it says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. If we're doing the work that God has given us to do, whether it's, again, a physical career work, whatever that is, and the spiritual work that we're supposed to be doing, I mean, it says here, this is a promise in Scripture. It says that, and that ye are, put it this way, it's an option. It depends on what we choose to do. Because it says, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, well, this is prosperity ministry. If you do this, that, and the other, then you're going to have anything that you want, and the houses, and the cars, and the blah, blah, blah. No. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is having our needs met. A lot of times, you know, people don't have what they need to have as far as food, or maybe it's housing. And again, I won't generalize everything that's going on. There's different circumstances that people go through and things like that. I get that. But there are people out there that have a lack of nothing, and there's no reason. The only reason why they have lack of nothing is because they don't get up and get a job. Not willing to work. Just want a handout. I was listening to the news, as I do, last week. I think I mentioned this on Wednesday or something like that. But it was a press conference, you know, and the reporter that says, you know, the extra $300 federal is giving is going to be running out actually tomorrow. And you know, what will these people that this reporter mentioned a certain race, you know, what are they going to do to be able to survive? And I'm like, I'm in the bathroom getting ready and I hear this and I'm like, get a job! There's a lot of jobs out there. I understand it may not be your desired job. I mean, I would love to have a job that would, you know, hey, Charles, I'm going to have you do the same thing that you're doing now, but we're going to triple your pay. Well, find a job. That would be great. It may not be your desired dream job, but it's a job that's going to allow you to earn money to be able to put food on the table and pay the bills. Get up and get a job. There's going to be people at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to be part of the bride. I want to have a crown, and I want to be able to rule and reign, and I want all those things. Well, you didn't do your job. These are rewards for those people who did their job on earth, that did the things that I asked them to do. we do not want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing. You see this? I'm trying so hard to relate the physical job to the spiritual job that we have as well. And it's like, if we are going to work, I mean, and do the things that I'm supposed to do in my job, I'm going to have a lack of nothing. God is going to meet our need. That's what He promised. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Right? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He has promised to fulfill our need. The word is need, not wants, but need. We're not going to lack anything. If we're doing what these two verses say, and the things that we've been talking about, working fervently, working with our hands, saying to be quiet, business, you know, do our own business, work with our own hands, and honest walks, and all those, if we're doing those things, we're going to have the things that we need. And God's able to do exceeding abundantly above even that. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. But my God shall supply all your... Oops, according to the wrong thing. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. I usually have this memorized, and I don't, so I'm going to go back because I don't want to misquote it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Yeah, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, that is interesting. See that word, worketh? God's able to do exceeding abundantly above. He's going to meet our need. Philippians 4:19. But if God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, how's He going to do that? According to the power that worketh in us. What is in us as believers? Well, the Spirit of God, we're still the Spirit of God. But we're also supposed to let the what? The Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Colossians 3:16. So if I allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God, God's given me, and I allow that to work in my life and to do the things that God has laid out for me to do, then there's not going to be a problem with God meeting my need and having lack of nothing. I need to end it with this. Again, I want you to understand. You see people today that they are in the situations that they are, whether they're homeless, they don't have food, whatever the case is. There's a large amount of people like that that have made wrong decisions. Again, it's not every one of them. I don't pretend to stand up here and say that this is blankly, this is everybody that is homeless, everybody who is starving, that this is their circumstance and situation. But it is a large part. You had an opportunity to go to school, but you chose to squander that. You didn't think education was important. You know that drinking and drugs, that sort of thing, is not going to end up being good. But you decided to do that. There are people in the place that they are because, I mean, of poor decisions that they made. And they have a lack in their life because they're not willing to work to get the things that they need. That's what we started out with in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, an introduction. It's like Paul saying, hey, you got a bunch of busybodies, you got some people there. You know what? If they're not working, they shouldn't be eating. They shouldn't be parasites, you know, and just living off you because they refuse to work. Now take the same thing eternally. Again, we do not want to show up to the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing to show for our time as Christians on this planet. From the moment that we got saved to the day that we die or the rapture of the church, which we'll start talking about next week, Lord willing. We want to be able to get to the judgment seat of Christ that we have been working and doing the things that God has given us to do ministry-wise. That we have lack of nothing. But there's reward for us at the judgment seat of Christ. And I know this is a message. This is something that's not often talked about at all in church today. And it's unfortunate because it's all through the Word of God. We don't want to get to the place to where, you know, again, as Christians, we're not going to be homeless. We're not going to lose our salvation. But there's so much more that God has for us. But we have to be willing to do the work He has given us to do now. Let's pray. Father in heaven,
Again, I thank you and praise you for your word, and I know. Two simple verses, but there is so much in it, and I know I have not done it justice. But Father, I pray that you would take the things that we have seen today from your word, give us an understanding. Lord, help us to dwell upon it, to think upon it, to meditate upon it, and apply it to our lives. Lord, I can look and see areas in my life, both in my physical job and my spiritual job, that I need to grow in, that I need to do better in, that I should strive to do better in, and not be complacent. And I just think, well, that's okay. That's fine. This will get by. Lord, help us all have an attitude, a good work ethic, physically, spiritually, and spiritually, even more so. Lord, I pray that this message will work in each and every one of our lives. You know what's going on in all of our hearts. You know what we need from your word, Lord, and I pray that that would be the case. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.